Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, we are picking up on our studies in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This weekend is Memorial Weekend. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And of course, we have this day as a nation to honor those that have laid down their lives so you and I could be here with liberty that we have. Those in armed services, in some cases, you know, as a nation, it's a day of mourning too. I think the count is around 1 million people have died in the armed services for the liberty that we have in America when you put all together all the wars. That's what I've read anyway. So I'd like to say a prayer with you, and let's pray for just those families that have been touched by loss through war and so forth, and in the armed services. Father, as we are here, we recognize, God, that we have just the freedom to be here and to study and to learn together. And we thank you for that, Lord, that there are people that have gone before us. People that have, laid down their lives in war. In some cases, I know, Lord, even in the recent years, we hear about suicide in armed services. But so many that have lost their lives. And there are families that have been touched by that all around. And we just lift them to you. We ask, God, that you would comfort those that are just touched by that and are considering the lives of their loved one today. We thank you for all the armed services. We thank you for those veterans, people that serve our nation so we can be here. We really do, and those that have laid their lives down. So we just stop for a moment, God, and we remember, we honor, and we thank you, Lord. And I ask, God, too, as we study your word, that you would now lead us to Holy Spirit. You'd be upon all of us and even myself now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might recall, if you've been part of our church, that my mom went to heaven and my family was supposed to go to Israel on the Israel trip with our church. But because my mom passed away that very day, we didn't go. And as a result, my family got her money back. And then that led to, well, let's go be with my mom's family. My mom's from France. Let's be with them for, they're sad from the loss of my mom, and be with them on my mom's birthday. So we are doing that. But then now with that, my wife and I all along were saying that we wish we could go to Poland or Hungary or somewhere and make a difference with this Ukrainian refugee situation. And so now with that trip and all that happening, we decided we extended our trip and we'd go for just 2 days to Hungary to do a reconnaissance, to kind of see what kind of opportunity there may be within the Calvary chapels and churches and so forth. So my daughters put together this little video. You see the trip. You know, we first went to France, as I mentioned. We went to Lyon, where my French family is from. And, you know, you don't have to go far out the door of this building to very quickly find need. And there's need all around the world. And here we are in Lyon, a beautiful city where my French family are from. And yet the need, beautiful couple, Daniel and Jennifer Flores, missionaries we supported for years, and I'm so thankful they've planted a Calvary Chapel in the very city my family lives, especially, that we were able to spend time with them on our trip. And is there somebody here speaking? Is there like a radio on in the sanctuary? I'm just hearing a radio, and it is distracting a little bit. Oh, I guess it's me. Okay. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Oh, that's okay. Yeah, it's just, I'm hearing you, Jim. I'm sorry, bro.
The microphone is very fuzzy today.
Okay, I'm sorry. Well, you can continue. Okay, no, you continue. I'm hearing things, just and yeah, dude, I hear you. You keep listening. I'm sorry, Jim. I didn't mean to point. I didn't know what it was. I'm like, is somebody listening to the sports, getting ready for the Celtics or something? I just hear, you know, this like news feed, but I guess, anyway, sorry, bro. So we saw Daniel and Jennifer Flores, and I could just talk to you a lot about them, honestly. They're just incredible people. But this small church in a Christian bookstore, we were able to spend some time with them. A church, multi-nation, foreign Muslims that have come to Christ, people in high up places in Muslim countries that have now become Christians through the Floreses. And I was teaching on Sunday morning. They asked me to share the message, and I would teach in English. Somebody would translate into Turkish. We'd wait, somebody to translate into Farsi, and then we'd wait and somebody to translate into French. Then I would give the English again, and we did that. Just a remarkable church. Absolutely beautiful people. I wish I could tell you more stories. Maybe I will, but some of it is sensitive. Remarkable people. And just being with them. And one gal, we were at a coffee house a couple days before. I was meeting with the pastor and their team, and she is from, she became a Christian, former Muslim, and her husband, famous people in their country, came because they had to leave because they're in high places and things started to happen. And basically, really, the man who's famous mentioned some things about Christ as a Muslim in a positive way. And that led to other things, and they had to leave their country. So they're now refugees in France, and this Calvary Chapel pastor takes them in to help them because it's very difficult for them. They've gone from high places to now they don't even know how they're going to exist. They go via Austria. Now they're in France. But anyway, they become Christians in his house. And this new converted believer woman with tears around the table says to me, she has this new family, brothers and sisters in Christ that she realizes are in her home country who are in prison because of their faith. And she said to me, she was weeping. She goes, nobody knows them. Nobody hears them. Nobody pays attention. And she's so burdened for her home country. And all now, as a Christian, the Christians in her country that are in prison. Anyway, it's just remarkable. I'll talk a little bit more about them, but I wish I could tell you more. We then go to Paris. The Dentes we've supported for 22 years. I've known Mike and Becky Dente. They show us their new church just a couple blocks from the Notre Dame, but I know them. They just pour out their lives and just always touched by their genuine example because it's very difficult to share Christ in France. It's very secular. I shared the gospel again with my French family who are not believers. It's just a very difficult place. There's not a lot of church presence in France. So anyway, we're on this trip with my family, but it's a ministry time too. So we then go to Hungary. 2 full days, as you saw in some of the video. We go from Budapest, we land, we drive right to Debrecen, which is not too far from Ukraine, very close to the Romanian border. And we went to this retreat center called Dorcas, as you saw in the video. Dorcas, there's 2 Christian retreat centers in Hungary, and what has happened because of the Ukrainian crisis, this retreat center has become a place for Ukrainian refugees, specifically the Roma, which are the gypsies, the poor of Ukraine. This retreat center ministry realizes the poor, especially that have been displaced from Ukraine, are going to suffer especially. So they've really, and there are non-gypsies too, but especially they're ministering to the poor and providing them 90 days of housing and food and care and trying to find permanent places for them, even work. So we were there, and you saw the interview. I just put up my phone real quick, Pastor Abel, and you heard him share a little bit about what they're doing. But an Asian man that you saw, a former military man himself, retired, Russell Chun, took us around, and this man started a ministry called Good Sports, and he has this ministry where he teaches sports to the kids of the Roma and the gypsies, the poor. He's been doing it for years. As we went around, he showed us different parts of the retreat center where he's had things built, even a baseball field, baseball diamond, and he teaches baseball. But anyway, just a man that loved God and loves the Lord and his burden for them. And he showed us as we were going along, looking at the cabins, he mentioned that these cabins are not insulated. This is a summer retreat place. This place is going to be needed in the winter, and we have to reconstruct these 50 cabins or so and insulate them at about $6,000 a cabin. Well, he was doing what he could do to help facilitate that happen, and I heard that, and I'm like, well, that's, you know, what can our church do? What can churches in New England do? And then, you know, even teams, they have teams coming this summer to minister to these children, because you've got 200 refugees, 90 of them are children. Because that's the way it is. The men are in the war, right? And the women and their children are the ones that are refugees especially. So, there's an opportunity to send a team and go minister with him to these kids and share Christ with him and all that sort of thing. So, you know, all the need. Well, we then go from there the same day. That was in the morning. We drive all the way across Hungary to now near Croatia where we go to Pej. And Pej, you saw that last 2 pastors, their Pastor Balazs and Pastor Sasha, and I had the privilege of sitting with Sasha for 1 hour. Sasha, I don't know if you could hear it, but he was the Calvary Chapel pastor in Chernihiv. If you've watched any of the news of the war, you might remember Chernihiv, north of Kyiv. Chernihiv was one of these cities that they first began to bring in the cameras after the Russians left and say, you know, war crimes. Look at the evil the Russians have done. Chernihiv was, what I think, the first one. They brought their cameras and you see people, hands tied, killed in the street and the destruction. This man, I didn't know there was a Calvary Chapel in that city. A young man, in fact, there were three in the area. He had to leave his family and children. He has very small children, so he left with them. One 9 months old, ended up in Pej at this Calvary Chapel in Western Hungary. And now is a Ukrainian there, displaced, ministering to other Ukrainians that are gathering at this church. So I had the privilege of speaking to him. And Pastor Balazs, in private, indicated a little bit in the video, but just said to me, he says, what I hope is I'm hoping people will support Sasha, who's here with his family, because we need him. He's ministering to the Ukrainians that are here in our church, because suddenly we have this ministry to Ukrainians and providing places for them. And just they have PTSD. You know, I think I might have mentioned, Balazs told me on the phone when we talked about a few weeks ago, how he's never been with people who have told him stories of having to drink water out of a radiator because there's no water, no food, and so forth. So I think it's timely that we are in chapter 9. We were in chapter 8 before I went to this trip, and now I come back. I didn't time this, you know, set this up, but we're in chapter 9, and we're considering the grace of giving. And, you know, when I went to these places in Hungary, people in our church came to me, different people, and just handed me a gift before I left and said, please give this to these Ukrainian refugees, whoever you're going to meet with. So I took that and I deposited it at the different places I was at, and I told each one. I said, I see this as sort of seed money. Not in the sense of the prosperity false doctrine, but seed money in the sense of what Paul is going to explain to us in this chapter. That, you know, I pray that God blesses this, but I pray this is just a beginning for Calvary Chapels in New England, that God would open a path for us to assist you in this need of, you know, bringing the cup of cold water, helping the people that are hurting at such a time. So anyway, chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be met ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Well, I went through chapter 8 with you before, and you may remember that as Paul has referred to already, that he has spoken previously about a year before with the Corinthian church, and a year prior to this second letter, they had expressed the desire to give towards this offering that he's collecting for the Jerusalem church that's suffering. And Paul is recalling in these verses their willing heart, but as he's writing to them, he's in a precautionary measure, he's saying, I'm going to send people before. I want you to be prepared. Collect the offering now. I want you to be ready so when we are there that you're ready to, you know, give the gift. I want you to do it because you want to do it, and not, you know, if we get there and you're not ready, you might be give it grudgingly. I don't want you to be embarrassed when, you know, I've boasted about you. So I want you to be prepared. And so for that reason, it's a big deal. You know, he has told others about their desire to give and boasted about them. And if he gets there and they're, well, we're not really, or they are distracted or even reluctant, they're going to be embarrassed from his boasting. And obviously he will be embarrassed. But what we have here in this chapter, we've looked at the seven characteristics of the grace of giving. Then we've looked at the seven reasons to excel in the grace of giving. Now in chapter 9, we have this. We have seven results of the grace of giving. And the first point I mentioned here in chapter 9 is this. The grace of giving motivates others. The grace of giving motivates others. When you and I individually or as a church have this type of heart that we've been touched by the grace of God and we want to be a blessing, it motivates other people to do the same. That's the example that you actually see here. You might remember the Macedonian church in chapter 8. We talked about them. In fact, I taught on that passage also in Lyon, France last Sunday. But the beautiful example of the Macedonian church, how in great affliction and poverty, they were so excited to give. Paul maybe was even reluctant to receive the gift. And they were so zealous. They were like, no, we want to give. We want to be a blessing to the church in Jerusalem. And he said they gave even beyond their means. But what we find now in chapter 9, part of the reason they were that way is that they heard that the Corinthian church had said they were excited about giving and they wanted to give. That Paul is expressing in this part of the letter, the Macedonian church gave because of the example, the excited heart of the Corinthians. So Paul now is making sure that the Corinthians follow through. But what you see here is a zealous, excited group of believers can affect other people. That's an example clearly here. Now, when you and I were watching that video a moment ago, that Asian man, Russell Chun, I think of him and just this example here. I think of his example when I was with him just a couple days ago in Hungary. You know, retired military vet, spent so much of his life also in Eastern Europe ministering to the needy and starting this good sports ministry. His wife works at Focus on the Family in Colorado. She writes articles. I've read one published article on the whole refugee Ukrainian crisis. She's a very wonderful writer. But as he was taking us around, you could just see the joy and the excitement as he pointed out. Look at the baseball field. I just wanted to teach them baseball, these kids. And it had this baseball field built. It's quite a thing. Showing us that in other places, just excited. Well, then, as he's showing us these cabins that need to be insulated, he's also expressing, and not boasting, but I'm just hearing little comments, that he's worked it out, that he's going to be able to, have a few of these cabins himself he's going to take care of. He's going to work it out. And what I didn't know at that time, I learned later, and that is that he has a home, which I didn't realize was the plan, that he's selling his home. I guess it's the one in Hungary, not the one in Colorado, but he's selling his home in Hungary, and he's going to take the proceeds of his house that he's going to sell, and he's going to give it to the retreat center, which has been a pattern of just giving for him to this retreat center, so he can insulate these houses for the Ukrainian refugees. And I tell you, you ever have this experience? Sometimes being in Fitchburg, it's a blessing for me, but I can get weary. Life can be busy. Things can be challenging. I can get weary. And what happened, this trip was an example of that. Even going to the trip, up to the point where I got on the plane, I was sitting on the plane going to France. I'm like, I guess we're doing this. You know what I mean? I've been so busy. I didn't start packing until 2 hours before. And, all that you got to do now to even travel internationally, but it's just been busy, stuff going on in Fitchburg, and my life is upside down. It's just crazy to even be doing, but I'm on the plane and I'm going, and I'm a bit weary just because life has been crazy. And then it's not a vacation because I end up in France with my French family, ministering to them. Now I'm teaching at the church. It's busy even in France. We get to Hungary, it's crazy busy. There's multiple nights of just a couple hours sleep. But what I found, as I returned from the trip energized. What I found as I returned from the trip renewed in a way, and I didn't get the renewal from resting on vacation. I got it from spending time with these people. Just listening to their hearts. They were so powerful and moving to see their tears, to see their joy, to their willingness just to give and lay down their lives. Just being with them repeatedly, I come back to Fitchburg and I'm like, all right, Lord, here we go. We got more to do. But it's interesting, motivated by their example. Their example motivated me. It touched my heart. So Paul is saying that in these verses, the grace of giving motivates others. And watching these people that I was with, there's no doubt their example has done that to my heart too. Verse 3. Again, he wants to make sure they're faithful to their word. He wants to make sure they're not embarrassed. He's in Macedonia writing this letter. And the Macedonians have given, and he's bragged to the Macedonians about them. And it's possible, the way he says in verse 4, that some of the Macedonians may come with him. And then he get there and find out, well, they're not as excited about it as it seemed. He doesn't want that to happen. So he's just preparing that they would do it. Now, what you read in the book of Acts is, in fact, Acts chapter 20, verse 4, is there are Macedonians that are part of this team of going to Corinth and other places to collect the gift to Jerusalem. It is actually true, so good thing he prepared for it also. Well, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So the first thing, the grace of giving, the result of that, it motivates others. You and I want to stir up the church, be used even to help bring revival in the church. Maybe we people that know the grace of giving, that we've been touched by the grace of God and we pour out our lives and we seek to be a blessing. It motivates others. The next point we see in verse 6, it's very straightforward what Paul says, that a result of the grace of giving is you will reap generously. Generously. He says simply, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you reap generously. He's just using a farming principle. If I don't plant much seed, I won't get much back. If I prepare the field and plant a lot, there's a lot of harvest. When we drove across Hungary, I've never been to Hungary, but we went from one end to the other. It's pretty much all the same where we went. It's farm country. Beautiful farm country, but field after field of whatever the crop or whatever the flower, just beautiful farm country. Clearly, a lot of sowing, a lot of planting, and so there can be a harvest. Like Ukraine, evidently, which is their neighbor, their breadbasket of Europe. Well, Paul, taking that farming principle, speaking to you and I spiritually, it's the same with the grace of giving, that if I'm not have that heart and I'm not pouring out my life and giving, there's not much coming up, man. But if I'm that way and I'm just pouring out my life and giving and being a blessing, the more I do, the more there is that I get back, the more that there is that happens. You know, how many times you should read through the Bible? If you don't, I sure pray that you do. I say it all the time, but it's a key to the growing Christian faith is that you're reading your Bibles at home. But if you do, then you would know this. Isn't it true as you read through the Bible over and over and over and over, God speaks about giving. Isn't it true? It's throughout our Bible. Because of the heart of God, the way that he is, he then exhorts us. I mean, how many times in our Bibles are we told about the blessing of giving to the poor or giving to the needy or giving the cup of cold water? Here's just a few examples. This is just touching on it for a moment. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 20 in our Old Testament. Blessed are you who sowed beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. Blessed are you who give, is what it says. And then David in Psalm 41. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. That's remarkable that he says those words. Blessed, the context, blessed is he who considers the poor. David's son, Solomon, right? One of the wealthiest men ever, wise man. Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters, that is, gives, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. I'm hitting you with a few so you can hear the voice of God here. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Ecclesiastes 11, 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. All these passages on giving. And then you have the words of Jesus himself. New Testament, Matthew 10, verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. I was thinking of that with those children when I was at that retreat center. You give a cup of cold water to one of these kids, one of these suffering Ukrainian refugees, he says, you will not lose your reward. Matthew 12, 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Luke 6, 38. I mean, I've given you these scriptures. There's many more. Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Jesus, Paul quotes Jesus, Acts chapter 20, verse 33. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. There's other scriptures, Galatians 6, 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we'll reap if we don't lose heart. Hebrews 6, 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have sown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I could keep going and going, but we are even challenged in our Bibles, aren't we? The Christian, the blessed Christian life is a life of giving. It is. Clearly, blessed, blessed, blessed. You give to the poor. You give to the needy. You help those that are hurting. Blessed, blessed, blessed are you. That's what the Bible says. And then we're even challenged. It's one of these places in an amazing way. God says, prove me on it. Test me on it. I'm telling you. And he says this through the prophet Malachi. You may remember. Maybe you've heard it. He says, you give it a try. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord. Test me in this. Test me in this. You know, I know there's false teaching and false teachers that try to manipulate. And they try to get the carnal perspective of, I want to give and get money back. And that's not what God is saying. But God is saying, I give. I've given my son. I'm a giver. You be like me. I'm telling you. I have a bigger shovel than you do. You shovel it out, I'll take care of you. I know our church has had many examples and stories. I could tell you a zillion of them, but I won't go through all of them. But I just think of this one. There was one Sunday. This is one of many. Where back a good number of years ago, we had a pretty good offering this one week, one Sunday. It was about $20,000. And well, our church, and you may have heard me say this, we give one week's offering that comes into this building, we give away. We don't tell you the week that it is, so we can just let God do it. But whatever comes into the church's offering between Monday and Sunday night, every dollar 1 week a month goes out the door. Sometimes God arranges that there's a lot that comes in that week. Well, we do that. We do radio. And so at times, you know, God is faithful to provide for us. But it's true at times. It gets real interesting. And there was a season. That was a season. We get this $20,000 offering. And it's been, you know, our bank account, it's like money goes in there and just vaporizes. It just disappears as soon as it hits our bank account. And that's what it was. So this $20,000 offering comes, it's deposited. I'm thankful that we're, okay, well, we got a lot of financial pressure right now, but that money's gone just like this. A couple of days later, I'm thinking, and I realized it's the week of missions. And I'm like, well, you know, Lord, you understand, you know what I mean? I know we do that, but we got like bills to pay. And I start going through the week, and as the week goes along, I feel like the Lord's like, dude, you know that's my money, man. I'm like, and I get to this place on Saturday, and I talk to the leaders at the time and the accounting people, and I'm like, it's God's money, man. Cut some checks. So, you know, it is true. You can kind of, there's this ball of cash that's going around. You know, we've spent all our money, but there's still this ball going around. So send it out, and we'll figure it out. And we sent it out, mailed it on that Saturday, went right to Main Street to the mailbox and mailed it because it wasn't ours. Well, that next day, Sunday, there was $30,000 in the offering. I've just seen that happen over and over. I have. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea, because there's false teachers that are looking for your pocketbook, and they, you know, the whole wealth, healthy and wealthy, prosperity, that stuff is just carnal. But when you and I love God and we've been touched by the love of God, we're like, God, here's my life. Man, you love so much. I want to love. I want you to use my life. Here's my life, God. Here's my stuff. And as we just do it in that heart and way, you will find you don't run out. The grace of God is there to keep working things out and providing so you can continue to serve him. We serve a God who does great and mighty things. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord looks to and fro. He's looking for hearts that are loyal to him, that believe him and trust him. And he says, I'll do great and mighty things. He does. He does great and mighty things. He'll just take, if he has it all, he made it all. He can do anything. And he looks for people that are willing and that, you know, are listening for his work. It's true. I've given many stories, but my family, we've seen the principle. We left careers. We're now in New England. I'm being paid a stipend of $1,000 a month. My wife is working full-time with me. We're now in the ministry here. That's all we got for income, $1,000 per month. And back then, that was true. It's more than it is today, but it's still only $1,000 a month. And so we're going along after 3 months. We're here in New England 3 months. And I'm convicted, and I tell my wife, I'm like, you know, we stopped tithing when we left California. We need to tithe. She's like, we left everything. Isn't that our tithe? We gave it all away. I'm like, no, God has given us $1,000 a month. We need a tithe. So off the gross, $1,000 a month, 3 months, we wrote a $300 check. Early on in our ministry here, it's true, within a week or two, it's in one of my prayer journals. $600 came in out of the blue, partly from the IRS and other things. And I can tell a zillion stories. I won't go through it. And I'm not trying to misrepresent like these TV evangelists, but I am saying that God is looking for people that will just live for him and give and just trust him, because he has it all. He can do anything. What more can he do through this church? What more can he do through your life, my life, this crazy hour that we live? What? He can do anything. I pray that as we go through these verses, we're just listening to the voice of God. Here's the result of the grace of giving. You know, it motivates others. You sow generously, you know, you reap generously. Now, I believe when he says that, it's not, again, so much even a material blessing. It's true. Maybe I may be pouring it out, and it may not be necessarily coming back in the same form. But I do know this. I experience his grace, his love, his presence, his joy as I live for him. Whatever the finances are, as I just pour out my life for him, it is true. Now, notice the next thing. Isn't this significant about the grace of giving? Notice what he says at the end of verse 7. That if we give with the right heart and this joyful heart, notice he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. That God delights in a cheerful giver. Don't you want to bring delight to God? Don't you want God just to go, oh, that's just the coolest thing? You know, don't you want to just bring joy to God and delight to God? One of the ways you do is in this life of giving and serving, being like him. He delights in that cheerful giver, like, praise God. That's the last bit we had, honey, but we gave it. What a joy. We'll see what God will do. He delights in it. Now, in verse 7, God is not interested in our money, as we've discussed it before. He's interested in our hearts. And so if we're coerced or we feel manipulated, God's not interested. But when it's just the joy in your heart to just be a blessing because he's a blessing, God delights in that. When it's grudgingly, it's more of a taxation than an offering. But I like the way Warren Wiersbe put it. We must not be sad givers who give grudgingly, or mad givers who give because we have to, but we should be glad givers who cheerfully share what we have because we've experienced the grace of God. How about you? You cheerful giver, you glad giver. Find it a blessing. I thought it was pretty wild to get ready to go on this trip, and people are coming to me and are like, hey, can you give this to the Ukrainians? Can you give this to the Ukrainians? And in a wonderful way, I'm able to sit with them and go, hey, I do have a gift. I have a gift people just wanted to pass on to you. And God looks for a willing mind, chapter 8, verse 12. But for those who give freely and joyfully, and it says that God delights in this. He delights. Now, obviously, giving is more than even finances. It's my whole life. I think of Jennifer Flores in that video. Daniel and Jennifer were towards the beginning. And, you know, Jennifer Flores, wow, I think God delights in her life. Her and her husband left Seattle, Washington. I remember meeting them in Nice, France many years ago. We began to support them. I had no idea they'd end up planting a church in Lyon, where my French family are. But, you know, as I was with them, I started to just discover. I'm like, Daniel, you work 6 days a week to, you know, he used to do it as a volunteer at the Christian bookstore. You know, in France, it's not easy to have one. And to keep it going, he as a volunteer, and now he gets paid a bit. But 6 days a week, he's done it for years. He works there from when it opens to when it closes. I was thinking about that going, he's got children. That must be a little hard on his wife. And then I find out when I'm with her, she's just such a kind person. Every Sunday since they planted the church, she does children's ministry. So he works Monday through Saturday, and then on Sunday, she's with the children, and their church goes for hours. I was like, that's amazing. Now, she's also deaf. So they moved to France not knowing the French language, but as a woman who's deaf, she's learned French, and she's learned it well, but she's completely deaf. But then, as I'm with them more, they have people stay with them. So when you're at home, so I meet these people from other countries, some of them that are high places, who, as I mentioned, had to leave their country, that have suffered, that they end up, you know, as a refugee in Europe going, I had to leave my country. And people call Daniel, and they come pick him up at the airport. They stay sometimes a year or two with Daniel and his wife. In fact, there was when I was there, there's a lady from West Africa who's been with them for a year. And I'm with these people who, some of them are crying, who are telling me in private about Daniel and Jennifer Flores, who just everybody ignored us, Muslims from other country, and they just loved us, and they brought us into their home, and now they're Christians as a result. And I look at this gal, Jennifer Flores, who, you know, that's not an easy life, but she is completely joyful, humble, and she's been doing it for years and doesn't stop and doesn't complain. And I say, I delighted in her story and her example. And I think God delights in her. God's like, beautiful. She's been touched by heaven, and she just can't stop pouring it out. Hey, yeah, we need to rest. We need to do those things. But in the middle of it, they're not able to because of the need and the challenge and the grace of God. Notice when he says, a cheerful giver. If you've studied this before, you may know the Greek word is hilarion, which is where we get our word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. So, you know, not some miser, somebody complaining. Somebody like, oh, gosh, this is cool. That, honey, let's just do this, man. Let's do it. Let's go for the ride. Let's be a blessing. And this, God loves the hilarious. He delights in it because of who he is. So, you know, that heart that overflows in that way. You know, I think, again, just my trip, I use the examples. But we were in the Christian bookstore talking with Daniel one day, and here in Lyon. And A young man comes into the store while we're talking with Daniel, and Daniel points out this young man. In Lyon, France, I tell you, it is hard to be a Christian. There are not a lot of Christians. The churches are really, really small. This young man is in the store, and he's buying Bibles, and Daniel points him out. He says, this man comes here repeatedly. He's probably in his 20s, and he buys Bibles because he gives them out. He has to come back and resupply. He says he comes in all the time. He's giving out Bibles. And Daniel's explained to him, he ministers to Muslims. He's sharing Christ. And he's in the store again while we're there. He's out of Bibles. He's got to buy more Bibles. Young guy. Daniel mentioned, he says, you know, when he can, he goes, I find him coming to the store. I give him some of the Bibles when I can. But so we get to talking with this guy. He speaks English well enough. Very shy, quiet guy. But in his 20s. And as we're talking, we ask him, you know, my family's just interviewing him. Standing there by the cash register, I ask him, I said, well, why do you do this? Why do you do this? You keep coming into the store and buying Bibles and give them out and share with Muslims. He very quietly thought for a moment and gently just said, you know, I can't help it. I can't keep what's in my heart. I just can't keep it there. I can't help it. I was like, dude, beautiful young man, touched by the grace of God. So we stand in this store. When you look out the front glass window, there's a slope, there's the river goes up. If you've been to Lyon, there's a famous church at the top of the hill there. It's this basilica that is famous. If you look at a picture, you'll see the basilica. Well, in this store, as you look out, you see that. But my French family and I, we were walking around the city. My cousin was showing me a little bit more of the city. And at the base of that hill, we found ruins of a church. I was shocked as I read the little placard on the ruins. It said this. The foundation of this church, the original foundation, goes back to 150 AD. I was like, 150 AD in France? I don't know if you know your dates. 150 AD is only 50 years after the Apostle John died. I was like, that's incredible. There's a church here. So then I'm researching a little bit more. Well, Irenaeus, if you know some of the early church fathers, he ministered in Lyon. I didn't remember that. He was a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. I'm like, here in France, that's crazy. There's a tradition, they don't know for sure, but Pontius Pilate was from Gaul, was either born or committed suicide in that area. I'm like, I didn't know all this. Well, anyway, as we research a little bit more, there's an amphitheater they've recently discovered. We're in 177 AD. You're talking early church history, really early, in Lyon, France. They call it the Amphitheater of the Three Gauls. 48 Christians were put to death under the Romans. And they have a pole there that they leave in the amphitheater as a memorial to these believers that were put to death. I was like, that's amazing. I couldn't believe that early church history in that city. And I was thinking, you know, there it is. There's this Christian bookstore. Tough place to be a believer. And yet these people that I'm with are no different than them. Now they haven't had to give their blood yet, but they give their lives in amazing ways and all the more. You know, Paul, as we go on in the grace of giving here, the next point he says in verse 8, that the grace of giving, one of the results of the grace of giving is that you'll be supplied more than you give. And that's just this grace. Remember, we noted this verse 8 a couple weeks ago, how God is able, the key part, God is able, that my heart, as I overflow with his heart, I will shovel it out. I will give it out. He will just bring in. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what I ask or imagine. Paul writes to the church of the Philippi. They have given support to Paul. And in chapter 4, he speaks of the gift that they gave him in Philippians chapter 4. And he says this back to the church. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hey, Church of Philippi, you've helped me, you've blessed me, you refreshed me with a gift, and God will supply your need according to his riches. This is what Paul is explaining. God will give us all grace, all that we need at all times, in all situations, if we just would trust and live for God. The abundant blessing, you know, the good Christian life is this life of letting God pour his life through your life. In verse 9, he quotes from Psalm 112, verse 9, speaking of, you know, the one who gives and his righteousness endures forever. And obviously our righteousness as Christians, we don't earn our righteousness. We don't earn it by giving. I've been given righteousness by my faith in Jesus. I have the righteousness of Christ. But it is true, as I give and I live for God, I develop a character. He molds me and shapes me, develops this righteous character even more in me. In verse 10, Paul has a prayer. He even says, may God, who supplies the seed for the sower, bread, fruit, may he continue to supply and multiply the seed to you. And, you know, I think of Ukraine just coming back. What can God do with this church? The Calvary's in New England. The learning center, this homeschooling learning center, our city, what can God do? All the more. All the more. In fact, everything we have, God has given us anyways, Paul says in 1 Chronicles 29. Then he says in verse 11 and verse 12, another result of the grace of giving is God is praised. God is thanked. We, as a church, I brought gifts to these Ukrainian refugees. No doubt, they later, thank you, God. I needed this. Thank you, God. There were people in this church that were an instrument that God used. But that's what he says, the grace of giving. God is thanked. God is praised. You want God to be praised, you bless. You give. You help. People thank God and praise God. Oh, God, thank you so much. That check that came in the mail. Oh, God, thank you so much. God will be thanked and praised. Needs will be met. Obviously, the Jerusalem church, you know, they're going to meet the need of the Jerusalem believers. The suffering and pain of others is relieved as people give. I look at the Ukrainian crisis, right? 6 million Ukrainians have had to leave their country. As the church around the world is ministering, pain, suffering is being relieved, need is being met. Finally, verses 13 and 14, the grace of giving, he says, you'll be prayed for and appreciated by those that are blessed. And that's the way he describes in verse 14, and by their prayer for you. It's true. And, you know, in my journey as a believer, when somebody has been blessed me in some way, you can read in my prayer journal. I'm like, God, thank you. Thank you. Wow, that really is an answer to prayer. And then, Lord, would you bless those people in return, right? That's what he's explaining here. In these verses, and he ends all of this, the results of the grace of giving, he ends this whole thing by reminding us of the great reason. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The indescribable gift is what? It's Jesus. It's our salvation. It's all of that. It's the Lord. God gave us his son. You can't. He says this, his indescribable gift. When Paul says that in the Greek, evidently he uses a word in the Greek that you can't find in any other ancient Greek writing. Some have suggested that Paul invented a word right here because the gift is so indescribable, he gave it another word. Maybe it's true. Well, did the church in Corinth follow through? Yes, they did. In fact, just turn with me here at the end, Romans chapter 15, we'll read it. Romans 15, Paul mentions the church of Achaia, which is includes this region of Corinth. Romans 15, verses 26 to 27. He says, verse 25, now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, which is Corinth, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. They did it. And notice he says it pleased. They did it. They were happy to do it. It pleased them indeed. He says they are debtors. They're debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things, referring to the Jerusalem church. You know, we considered the seven characteristics of the grace of giving 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. This grace of giving results from being touched by God's grace. It's selfless, it's joyful, it's liberal, it gives freely, it's zealous. It flows from a deeper giving of yourself to God. We then considered last study seven reasons then to excel in the grace of giving. Paul says, as in everything, abound in this grace too. It is proof of the sincerity of your love. Jesus has given much more. It brings to action our words. It brings that proof. It helps those who lack. It keeps us from hoarding. It brings glory to God. And now we see the result of the grace of giving, how it motivates others. We reap generously when we do it. God delights in us. We'll be supplied more than we give, and God will be thanked and praised. Needs will be met, and we'll be prayed for. You know, God will be glorified, all those sort of things as we do it. I show you the video this morning for my trip. I went to Hungary in my heart to, is there something we can do, God? There are cabins that need to be insulated by winter to continue to house refugees, $6,000 apiece. Maybe God wants to use our church, the Calvary Chapels in New England. There's opportunity to send teams, minister to those kids over the summer. If you feel led to do that, talk to me. There's these ministries. There's this pastor, Sasha, from Ukraine. Chernihiv, his city has been destroyed. War crimes, they're saying, because of what the Russians did in his very city. You saw him at the end of the video, ministering, now displaced from his own country, to Ukrainians gathering in Pesh, Hungary, at a church there, Calvary Chapel. There's need to support him. There's all kinds of needs right out our door. Let's stand together. I thank you, God, for, I feel, just orchestrating three studies on the grace of giving and not realizing I myself would go on a trip with my family, and I believe you're in it, Lord, to bring a little bit more connection with the Ukrainian refugees as a church. Real people suffering, hurting. You said if we give a cup of cold water, we will in no ways lose our reward. We've read for 3 weeks and considered this blessed life, being touched by God's grace, how it changes our heart and we give. I pray for my friends gathered here, people that are online or on the radio. I pray we would hear, Lord, all the more that our hearts would overflow with this spirit, with that love and that kindness. I pray all the more you'd use this place. You'd use it, Lord, locally in our Jerusalem of Fitchburg and Judea around New England, our Judea, in the uttermost parts of the world. Please, I pray you'd insulate those houses those refugees are in. I pray for Sasha, you'd provide all he needs. And there's so many of these around the world right now, millions of them. But people from Iran, people from Africa, there's just people from Venezuela. There's so much. God Almighty. Right in our own town, kids in the need to school them. And oh, God Almighty, you can do anything. You look for people who will believe. You will show yourself strong on their behalf. God Almighty, may you look here and see us. And may you use us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship as we go.